die. And you know the tradition behind the pulpit being lifted up. It is a symbol of God's people being submitted to the Word of God, that the Scripture is above your heads. You are below the Scripture. And another tradition is why the pulpit is in the middle. It's because the Word of God is the centerpiece of our worship. Above everything else, it's the Word of God is the center of our worship. So tradition means something and teaches always. But sometimes God's people lose this and misplace this, and it becomes just ritual and things that they go through. But tradition is a good thing. I was teasing Chuck this morning. I said, Chuck, because I had come up, we had practiced a few times trying, and as you can see, the sound is not done yet. We're still working on that, which is okay. And we can have church without sound. We can have church without anything. We don't need anything to have church but the Word of God and God's people. So so we're still working on that. And this is not a, New Hope is not a, we're not putting on a performance. We're here to worship. And but I was teasing Chuck because we were going through sound check. And I said, Chuck, do you know all of God's people, they're going to be beneath the Word of God except you. You're going to be higher than the Word of God. And he was like, oh, don't tell me that. Don't say that. And so, pray for Chuck because Carrie is his assistant. So, Chuck is training Carrie. So, yeah. Wednesday night, as we were moving, our continuous move, and we were bringing in more things, and we had Wednesday night supper, and here we were. It was later, and we were leaving. I don't remember how there were 10 or 15 of us. We were locking up and closing things up, and Kate comes to me and says, "Daddy, is this church now? Is this church ours?" And I knew what she was asking. What she was asking is, "Daddy, is this? Are we finally here now? I mean, are we here?" And you know, we were trying to lock up and turn off lights, and I made an off the hand comment. "Yes, sweetheart, this is our church. Hopefully, this will be our church until Jesus comes back." Well, I didn't know that was a big deal. I mean, you know, we all think about it. And Kate was like, "Wait a minute. Jesus is coming back?" And so all night long, she wanted to know where, when, how. I mean, and we were, Beth and I were going, "Honey, he's coming back to earth." Like, where? In America? In China? So it's, you know, these are important questions to answer. She wanted to make sure she was in the right place at the right time when Jesus comes back. And so, you know, there's other much more important things than a building and facilities. Like, when is Jesus coming back? And are we ready for Jesus to come back? Are you ready? And even a 5-year-old can get the difference. Let's put all this aside because there's something much more important than even this beautiful church and God's blessings upon His people. Well, we're here. And I pray and I hope you're praying that the Lord will use this blessing in all of our lives, in the community of Marianna and Jackson County and around the world, that the Lord would use this as an instrument, a tool, that many, many, many people will come to know Jesus, and that we will march on as long as God tarries, as long as the Lord tarries, as long as He waits to come. As long as that happens, that we will be obedient to what the Lord calls. Last week we looked at the first five verses of Joshua. I pray that you have your Bibles, so if you would turn to Joshua chapter 3. We're going to look at three verses this morning. This morning is going to be a light exercise. Light exercise. We're going to look at verse 6, 7, and 8. But last week we looked at the first five verses. The people sanctified, the people consecrated, the people putting themselves aside, consecrating themselves, preparing themselves to be used for the Lord, preparing themselves to follow the Lord. And so we saw in verse 1 that they were getting ready, but the Lord said, wait. Get ready, but wait. Then in verse 2 and 3, we saw that unity in this is great, but it's not necessary. Unity is great, but it's not necessary. And we talked about the 2.5 tribes of Israel that didn't cross over. That said, no, we like it right here where we are. We are going to stay. So the Lord said, get ready, but wait. And then 2 and 3, that unity is great, but not necessary. And then verse 4, that we've got to keep our eyes on the cross, on the Lord. That He must go before us. That we must focus upon Him. And then verse 5, that we need to prepare ourselves for tomorrow the Lord is going to meet with us. That the Lord gives us a time of preparation to meet with Him. That we have a responsibility as God's people, as believers in Christ, that we have a responsibility to consecrate our hearts, to consecrate our homes, and to consecrate our church. That we have the responsibility to ask God for repentance. To say, Lord, please deal with sin in our lives. Help us correct this in our lives. To do this work in our lives. And help us. That there is a preparation time. So this sanctification time, the people getting ready and going through this sanctification time, leads to the next step. In verse 6, 7, and 8, we see when God's people are sanctified, it's a natural progression that Jesus is magnified. When God's people go through sanctification, Jesus is magnified. When we walk through consecration, when we walk through these steps and go through these steps, then Jesus is lifted up and magnified. And that's what we're going to see this morning in verses 6, 7, and 8. So let's stop. And let's pray before we dive in. Pray with me. Lord, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your Word. Lord, You know the awkwardness, the trying to settle, the newness, the change, the transition, all the things going on in everyone's mind, in everyone's world, all the things that are happening way outside of this building, in our families, in our own homes. Father, the world seems like it has just been brushing in and interrupting, and Lord, there's a reason why we call this a sanctuary. That we can come to this place as your people, and we can gather together and put everything else outside and focus upon you. Do your work, Lord, that only you can do in the lives of your people. We are needy. We are lost without you. We don't understand without you showing us. So, Father, our prayer is really simple. It's really, all of our prayers, really in one way or another, can be summed up quite simply in, Lord, please do not leave us to ourselves. Please, Lord, come. Do your work. Do whatever you have to do. Expose sin. Encourage. Save. Lord, you do your work amongst your people this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus magnified. Verse 6, 7, and 8. Let's read it, and then let's break it down. It says this, "Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan." Let's look at this. Verse 6, we see that there is a proper place. Joshua came to the priest and said, take up the Ark of the Covenant and you need to go before the people. Just as Keith said earlier, that the Ark was a sign of God's presence, that the priest took this and they went before the people of God in the passage of Scripture that he read earlier to you. That there's a reason why the Ark of the Covenant should go before his people. It's a symbolism here that it's the proper place for God to be in front of us, before us, in our presence, but ahead of us. That we must follow him, that he is leading us, and we are following him. What is before you? What is it that you have your gaze upon? What are the things that are in front of you? Let's just take practical note of this. I sat down and just started writing some things out. I wrote on the back of my sermon here, and everyone knows that there's 168 hours in the week. Everybody knows that. This is just an easy way to take inventory. And so I just started simply thinking about this, and I started thinking, you know, let's break this down simply so that we can ask some hard questions. First of all, this. If we sleep on the average, and some of us don't, I don't, God just didn't wire me this way, but let's just say if we sleep on average 7 hours a night, then we would sleep 49 hours a week. And then if we work in our place of employment, if we work on average or going to school or whatever, if we work on average, let's say 50 hours a week. Just say 50 hours a week. Now, give or take, y'all can do the math yourself, but I'm just trying to give you some framework. So let's say 50 hours a week. And then, let's say, and I know in our home, we're talking about eating. We have to eat, and then we have to clean. And it's an ordeal in our home to eat and clean, you know, So it's not just sitting down and eating for 30 minutes or 45 minutes and then getting up. So let's say 5 hours a week just to eat and straighten up after the meal. So you're looking at approximately around 28 hours left over after breaking this all down. 28 hours. What is it that you do with those 28 hours? How many hours or minutes, maybe, I hope not, do you give to your family? How many hours, I pray not, minutes, do you give to the Lord? Time with Him. In service to Him. How many hours? Or minutes, maybe. Do you have for entertainment? How many hours or minutes for just you personally? What is before you? What are you gazing at? What do you spend the most time doing in your life? Just a way to take inventory. Another way to take inventory is, what is your first decision when you get a paycheck or when you receive money? What is the first decision you have with your paycheck? Another thing, your thought life. What is the most time? What do you spend the most time thinking about, pondering, thinking on? These are ways for you to take a personal inventory of what is before you, what is in front of you, what is ahead of you. What are the things that you spend the most time doing, thinking, or wanting? The response that you have to these simple questions will show in a lot of ways who or what you are following. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord of the universe. The interesting thing is we have terrible theology in this world, especially in our nation. For some reason, we think that we have made Him Lord. When, if none of you, if no one on the face of the earth ever in all of history even knew who God was, it would make Him no less God. It would make Him no less Lord. Did you know that? You don't make Him Lord. He's already Lord. And Scripture says in Philippians clearly that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. So does that mean that most of them will? What about the folks that don't believe there is even a God? Will their knees bow? Yes. Will their tongues confess? Yes. We don't make Him Lord. He's already Lord. The question is, are you following Him? Is He ahead of you? Is He ahead of you? Are you watching Him? Is your gaze upon Him? Or is your gaze upon other things? That's a good question to ask if you're saved. Am I saved? This is the question. Do I really know the Lord? Well, ask yourself, where is your gaze? Now, you're human. You're not going to think about the Lord all the time, every second. I mean, there's going to be a battle within you. But where's your gaze? Where's your life? Where are you? But like Rinpoche in the Chronicles of Narnia, when he was in the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, when you read him, he was like, I'm going to that city. And he said, I'll row until I cannot row anymore. And then I will swim until I cannot swim anymore. And then as I'm sinking, may my nose point in that direction. Is that you? Are you leading and going in that direction that even if you fall on your face in failure, are you falling in that direction? May it be so. Amen? Where is your gaze? Who are you following? Does God have the proper place in your life? Verse 7, we see when God has the proper place in your life, Jesus is exalted. Jesus is exalted. In verse 7 it says this, and the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, and they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Joshua is a type of Christ in the Scriptures. We see his name, and we looked at this last week, that his name means Yahweh is salvation. God is saying here that when I'm going to do this, the people of God are going, they're going to follow, they're going to listen, and they're going to follow and be obedient and put me in the proper place. And then Joshua, I will raise you up. I will raise Jesus up. God exalted Joshua in the hearts of his people to the same level as Moses. That's a big deal. God gave the law to his people through Moses. God is saying, Joshua, I'm going to raise you up. They will know that I'm with you as I was with Moses. Just as God exalted Moses, he's going to exalt Joshua to go between and to lead his people. He has exalted Jesus as the head of the body to lead us, to lead you, to lead your homes, to lead our church. He has given Jesus the rightful place of authority in our lives. He should be the rightful place. He should have supreme place in our lives, in our homes, and in our church. Hold your fingers right here and turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. verse 30. This is John the Baptist speaking about Christ, and he says this. This is an easy litmus test for you in your life also. John chapter 3, verse 30 says this. He must increase, but I must decrease. Try that in most of the theology today. This man-centered, me-centered, me-happy theology. I must decrease. I must be made low so He can increase. You want to know if it's biblical preaching that you're listening to? Go to this verse and say, huh, is He lifting up man or is He lifting up God? Is He putting down men? Because Scripture says, if you decrease, He will increase. But that's not what we hear in churches today. It's all about what you can get. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to know the gospel of Jesus Christ? Humble yourself. You want to know the gospel of Jesus Christ? You be low. You be a servant to all. You want to know the gospel? You serve all. You want to know the gospel? This is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is this. That you are poor in spirit. Do you know what that means? Being poor in spirit? Do you know the first beatitude? Do you know what being poor in spirit means? It means you have nothing. You don't have anything. What do you have that you can bring to God? As the great hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. How can you grab a hold of the cross when you have all these other things that you're holding on to? Tell me, folks. That's a when we sing that hymn, I want to get charismatic. I'm serious. It helps me in my worship. It helps me look around and go, Lord, what do I have? What am I holding on to? Is it my wife? Is it my children that I love? Man, I couldn't imagine. I could not imagine burying one of them. God forbid. But it's His business, isn't it? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. You want to know what the gospel is? The true gospel? It is when man is put down and God is increased. When we understand that there is absolutely, positively nothing in you and I that would remotely move God apart from His Holy Spirit in you. Apart from Jesus in you. Apart from what He has done in you. The proper place. And when we have the proper place, He's exalted. Turn also to John chapter 12. Verse 32. Listen to what Jesus says about this same concept, this same principle of Scripture. John chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus says, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Amen? How does this work? We must decrease, so He must increase. It works like this. He uses the weak to confound the mighty. Amen? He uses the lowly to do His work. So when He uses, when He saved, well, I can say this for me. And I can say this for my daddy. Because I'm flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. When He saved Griffins, He reached at the bottom of the barrel. It was all the way down at the gooey stuff at the bottom and pulled us out. And He pulled, as Colossians says, this is what the picture of Colossians is, that He pulled us out of the darkness and planted us in the light. Amen? That He reached down and got the lowly and pulled us out to show His might and planted us in the light. And I've said this and said this, and y'all have, we have testimonies all over this room. Why God called me to be a pastor, I still don't know. But for Him to save a boy from the south side of Tallahassee that could hardly read and write to do His bidding, I'll never understand. But He did it. And He's going to do it and has done it in all of us. Why'd He save Kurt and Keith? And Lord knows, Rodney was underneath the barrel. He had to push the barrel over and get out and get to Rodney. I mean, it shows we become trophies of grace to the world. There's nothing good in y'all. Do you understand that? This is Christianity 101, but we've gotten so messed up in our theology, we actually think we're somebodies, that we deserve something, which we're about to get to that in the next point, so I'm not going to go ahead. But we actually think we are somebody. You're nobody. It's the sick that need a physician. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said that. It's the poor in spirit. It's the lowly. And He uses it for His honor and for His glory. That Jesus is exalted. That He's given the place of supreme honor. That we can say unashamedly, without any hesitation, thank you, God. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this blessing. We could go around and say, to everybody who says something, we can say, listen, it's not me. It's the Lord. Amen? It's not me. It's God. Listen, don't talk, don't give any praise. It's not us. It's the Lord. Amen? When we are in our proper place, the Lord is lifted up to His supreme place. And lastly, verse 8. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Verse 8 says this. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. This is a wonderful thing. A wonderful picture that we see here. The priests were commanded to take the ark and to stand in the edge. But they were never told how they were going to cross over the river. Now, I want to, you may already know this because you may have already read this morning ahead. But at this very time, the banks of the Jordan were flooded. And they were running over. Let me show you. Look at verse 15 in this same chapter. Let's just read one verse so you can see this. It says this. And as, verse 15 in chapter 3. And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, and then there's parentheses, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks during the whole time of harvest. So the Jordan not only was flowing strong, but it was overflowing. And could you imagine, just imagine with me, Joshua saying, get the ark and go ahead. Now, y'all do know the Ark of the Covenant was overlaid with gold. And these guys were carrying the Ark with poles through it. So could you imagine carrying, you know, well, you know, I'm in the front, I'm carrying the Ark, into an overflowed river. I mean, what was going through their minds? We're about to die. We're going to sink to the bottom. And Joshua said, go to the edge and stand there. They were probably like, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that he didn't say just go right on in. You know, this is a picture of us. So very often, the Lord wants to see you and me be obedient. He just wants us to be obedient. It doesn't matter how you feel. It really doesn't. What you think, what's comfortable to you, where in Scripture do you find any of those things? Well, this is uncomfortable to me, so I shouldn't do this. I don't like it, so I shouldn't do it. So very often, the Lord wants His people, He wants you and I, to be obedient, to follow, to believe, to trust, to have faith. Not in faith, hear me, do you understand that? There's a lot of times that we have faith in faith. Are you following me? Or do I need to? Faith, meaning, if you have enough faith, then something will happen. That's faith in faith. That's unbiblical. He wants you to have faith in Him. Trust in Him. Not trust in faith or the amount of faith that you have. He wants you to trust Him. Go and stand in the edge of the river. Okay? Step, step. Just be obedient. But so very often, you know and I know, it's hard for us to be obedient. Why? Because we want to be able to see things first. We're like, Lord, okay, if this happens, then I'll do this. The river was overflowing. And Joshua said, get the ark and go. And by the way, as they were going, they had already started. When you get in the edge, when your feet touch the edge, stand there. Just do what I say. Just be obedient. But we want to see things before we are obedient a lot of times. We want to say, Lord, show us this. You do this, and then I will do that. How did the contract get turned. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. And we'll just, let's just read a few things. Isaiah chapter 1, we see, this is rough. Chapter 1 of Isaiah is rough. We see here that God's people are gathering together, they're meeting, they're worshiping, they're coming together, they're keeping the holy feast, they're doing all the things that God requires of them. God has laid out the law, and they're doing all the things. They're following all these things. But yet, they're not trusting the Lord. They're not following. They're just doing this ropely. Let's start in verse 10, because he calls Israel Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's start in verse 10. It says this. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? What's all these sacrifices? Says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offering of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires this of your hands? To trample on my courts. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths. And the calling of the assembly. I cannot endure the iniquity and the sacred meeting. So he's not talking about the world. He's talking about the meetings of God's people, the sacred meetings. And God is saying, I cannot endure your sacred meetings anymore. Hear me when I say this, people of God. There are churches all over America that God cannot endure their sacred meetings. Ichabod has been written on the frontals of their church. The glory of the Lord has long departed. And they're well-oiled machines going through the motions. And God's Spirit is way gone. Way left. No more. Are we? I beg, I pray not. What does God think about our sacred meetings? Here. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. This is God. My soul hates them. They are trouble to me, and I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. This is the sanctification part. Put away the evil of your doing before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Speak justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widows. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I'll read it to you, so if you're not there. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I ran across this verse this week and I had to add it. Because I think there's a misunderstanding in our churches today. I think we confuse mercy and truth. I think that we are concerned about being too hard. And so, well, maybe not us. But I think that there's a concern that we're too hard. We're afraid of being too hard, that the truth of the gospel is too hard. And so we err on the side of mercy. We err on the side of, well, let's just love. Let's just love. And it starts this slide, okay? Because our gaze and our focus are not right. We should be focused on making God happy. But we're all concerned and twisted up on making everybody else. Christians in America, as a church in America. So, because we're concerned about these. This verse will help us clear this up. I want you to take this home. You study this verse and tell me what it means. But let's look at this. Verse 6. Our chapter 6 of Hosea, verse 6, says this: "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering." Okay. I read and read and read, and I think Kylan Dalidge just... I mean, I think they're right about this verse. We, as Greeks, as Western mindsetted people, we compartmentalize things. And so when we read that, you can read that verse. Some of your translations may translate mercy as love. Y'all may have that in your passage. And so it says, "I desire mercy." Okay? And then the next phrase says, "I desire knowledge of God." And so we like to separate those two. But what Kylan Dalidge says is that the Hebrew mindset wasn't like that. The Hebrew mindset merged those together. And they go back and point to Ephesians, which says, "Speak truth in love." Tell people the truth. And don't be mad about it. Tell them the truth and love them at the same time. Listen to me. Abortion is wrong. It's wrong. Killing anybody is wrong. Abortion's wrong. Murder is wrong. It's wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. It's always wrong. It's never been right. Adultery is wrong. It's wrong. Pornography is wrong. Drug abuse is wrong. It's never been right. It never will be right. It's wrong. It's against God. And it tears and rips everything that God has said is good. It tears it up. It's wrong. But let's don't be angry about it. Let's do what's right, people of God. Let's stand up. Let's say it. I love you. This is wrong. I don't remember how many years ago. Thank goodness Kurt was there, but I was sharing the Lord with this person who was struggling with homosexuality in their lives. And they were saying, I've struggled with this as long as I can remember. And I was going, yep, I can understand. And they were saying, what do I do? And it's really simple. And I looked at them. I'm trying to be careful. I looked at them and I said, "This is what you do. Repent. say it's wrong. Ask God to help you not do it. That is your flavor of sin. Just like, and I'm not trying to belittle it, I'm not. Just like my flavor of sin is Whoppers. I don't mean Burger King Whoppers. I mean those chocolate malt ball things like that. I could eat a whole 5-gallon bag of it. That's sin. It's sin. We all have it. We're all fighting with it. Everybody in this room has their flavor of sin. Repent. Repent. Ask God, God, change my heart. Change my life. Help me. Repent, repent, repent. Keep repenting. That's your struggle. This is my struggle. We need each other to hold each other accountable, and let's walk towards Jesus. It's not rocket science. It's wrong. Repent. Ask the Lord to forgive you and walk towards Him. Away from that. Whatever that is. Chocolate mothballs. I have to flee from them. I bought a bag of them last night. Beth's laughing. And I finally had to give them to Kate and say, Kate, take these things and run. And she was like, Dad, I don't want them. I said, please take them and run away from me. Repent. We're laughing about this, but it's just that simple. When there's something that's against God, we need to tell people in truth and in love and help them walk through their stuff and ask them to help you walk through your stuff. Amen. That's why God has put us in a community of faith, to do this together. Okay, y'all need to hurry up. I won't even read the other passages, but you can you can look them up. You can write them down. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Psalm 40, verse 7 through 9. Psalm 50, verse 8. And the rest. It goes on and on and on. Example after example after example in Scripture. Somehow people have convinced themselves that their personal sacrifice, things that they can do, will cover up their sins. Oh, I know this is bad, but if I do this, I'll cover up this. People believe that God owes them a debt. That God is indebted to them. This is really. They are so good, and they are so kind to others, and they're such a good person that they deserve the blessings of God. If we don't step out and follow the Lord rightly, correctly, His way, then He will find somebody else to do it. His will not be thwarted. He will do His good pleasures in His people's lives, in the world. God demands obedience. Why do we give Him the leftovers? Where are you today? Have you put Christ in His proper place? Have you put yourself in your proper place? If this happens, if Christ is in His proper place and you are humble and in your proper place, then He will be exalted to all the world, and your sacrifices, your worship, will be pleasing to Him. It'll be an aroma to Him. He will love it. He wants this. He wants to do this amongst His people. He wants to dwell richly with us. with you in your home. So when we sanctify ourselves, when we wait, when we try to be unified, when we keep our eyes on Him and we prepare our hearts, Jesus will be magnified. He will be lifted up. I pray that this morning, wherever you are, whatever's going on in your life, whatever's happening in your life, that you will repent of your sins. We all have it. If you are alive here this morning, you have sin. Repent. 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 And ask the Lord, Lord, change me. Lord, save me from this. Lord, help me in this. And follow Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this morning. God, we thank You for change in our lives. We thank You for transition. We thank You that even when we think we're following You the way that we should, You interrupt us. When we are going the way that we think we ought, Father, that You are a good Father and that You bring direction and correction and wisdom and strength, whatever it is that we need, You bring it in our lives and You change that direction. Lord, thank You. Thank You for these facilities. Thank You for the blessings that You have poured out on our church. But Lord, they are nothing if You are not with us. All the props that the world can bring, all the comfort that the flesh desires, all the things that we could wish for, Lord, it is nothing apart from You. Our prayer is simple. We want You. Do what You need to in our lives. Expose sin. Bring it to us. Show us clearly the sin in our life. Grant us repentance, Lord. Help us to repent of our own sin. Lord, help us to see the offense before You. Lord, help us. Make us more like Your Son, Jesus. Change us. We are tired of being like us. We want to be more like Jesus. Please do that, Lord. Please, Lord. And God, as long as You see fit, as long as it takes for You to come back, whenever that is, may New Hope Baptist Church stand firmly on the Word of God, proclaiming it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.